Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening and stay connected.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I wonder if any of you remember the comic strip by Walt Kelly named after the main character, a possum called Pogo. I suppose you have to be of a certain age to remember this comic strip. Of course, I was only a child when it was popular. It's an endearing comic strip in the part of the state that I'm from, Southeast Georgia, the home of the Okefenokee Swamp, because that's where Pogo and his characters lived. For decades, there's been a picture of Pogo painted on the side of the football stadium in Waycross. Pogo was one of several endearing characters in the strip. There was also Albert the Alligator, Porcupine. There was a turtle, a skunk, and a hound dog. Kelly used Pogo's voice to call attention to social injustice, to corporate corruption, and to ecological irresponsibility. And one of the most famous pronouncements made by Pogo was, "We have seen the enemy, and he is us. We have seen the enemy, and he is us." Two Sundays ago, the gospel lesson started with a question about authority. The scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees, they wanted to know where Jesus receives the authority to do what he is doing. And as often the case, when Jesus is asked a question, he answers not directly, but with a parable. In this case, two parables. The one we heard last Sunday about the two sons, and the one we just heard read. So what's Jesus doing that prompts the Jewish leaders to question his actions and authority? Is it the healings? Giving sight to the blind? Making the lame to walk? Feeding the hungry? Is it his teaching and preaching about new ways of looking at old truths? Is it the way he ministers justice, mercy, and compassion to people beaten down by religious and political oppression? Or is it the way the crowds greet Jesus when he comes to Jerusalem, shouting Hosanna, paving his way with palm branches and pieces of clothing? Or did authority come into question only when Jesus cleared the money changers out of the temple, disrupting the economic heart of Jerusalem? Well, it's probably not any one of these things, but all of these things that find the priests and scribes challenging who Jesus is and wondering where they fit into this new kingdom he keeps talking about. So Jesus tells a story. There's a rich investor who finds a plot of land in Palestine. He goes out and he buys the land. He has it fertilized with rich manure. He builds a fence around it for protection. He then goes out scouring the countryside, buying the best grapevines that will bear the biggest, juiciest grapes. He digs a wine press so that the produce can be harvested and processed when the grapes are perfectly ripe. And as a bonus, he builds a watchtower. This landowner loves his land. And when he has purchased and when he's planted and when he's built everything that is required for a top-notch vineyard, he's ready to turn it over to qualified tenants. Tenants who will care and tend and love the vineyard as much as he does. And when all the negotiations are over, this rich investor returns home. Now, while this may sound a little strange to us, it's a familiar story that Jesus tells the leaders and the others listening in. For absentee landlords were common in Roman-occupied territories, where wealthy people would come in, purchase land for raising wheat or fruit orchards, and of course, vineyards, leasing them to tenants to oversee the production in their absence. All the tenants were required to do was to pay their rent with a portion of the produce after the harvest. The twist in this story happens, of course, when the rent comes due. For the time of harvesting draws near, this landowner sends his servants to collect his share of the produce. But the tenants, they're not willing to part with any of the fruit they've collected, reasoning that the harvest is due to their own diligence, their hard work. They're resentful and they're greedy. And when the servants arrive, the tenants treat them with hostility and violence. Now, usually a wealthy investor would have mercenaries at hand to deal with unscrupulous tenants. That's not what this guy does. Instead, he sends more servants. The second group treated just as badly as the first. One after another, the servants are beaten or stoned or even killed. At last, the owner sends his son, thinking that the tenants will show respect to him. But the son's taken outside the vineyard and killed. So Jesus completes the story, and he asks them a question. What will the landowner do? From their own mouths, these leaders condemn themselves, for they say he will kill these tenants and find others who will give him the harvest. They don't have the wisdom of Pogo. They cannot say, we have seen the enemy and he is us. That's what Jesus really wants in the telling of this parable. For the priests and scribes to see their failure at being good stewards, of not bringing up faithful people where love of God, love of neighbor, love of self is paramount. Jesus wants them to see that requiring strict adherence to the law above compassionate care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the holy innocents that surround them is fruitless. More than anything else, I think he wants these leaders to understand that they're living out of fear. A fear of losing their identity, of losing their place as Jesus is creating something new, something marvelous. Something that every prophet since Moses has longed for, hoped for, some even died for. A new kingdom where everyone and anyone can bear fruit for God. If only they could have been as wise as Pogo, they could have seen themselves repented and joined Jesus in his transformation of the world. Hear another parable. There was a successful contractor. He was a builder of upscale homes in an exclusive Atlanta suburb. The builder was known for his creative craftsmanship, of being a fair-minded employer, of paying his workers very well, and being a generous patron to the community. But he was also aging and coming to the realization that he would need to do something to retire. So before heading to Florida for the winter, he called in his top superintendent to inform him that he was going to retire. He said, I want you to build me the kind of home that we've never built before. It needs to be the finest home this company has ever put together. Make it a masterpiece. Use any materials you need. Hire whomever you need, no matter the cost. Everything I have is at your disposal. Just have it completed before I return in the spring. Now, as the superintendent is planning this new home, he begins to wonder what the boss's retirement might mean for him. Most likely, he might be losing his job. So he begins to operate out of a place of fear in the place of so much abundance. He constructs a home, but he orders inferior concrete blocks for the foundation, but he charges the builder for premium blocks, pocketing the difference. Instead of hiring master craftsmen, he hires inexperienced carpenters, plumbers, electricians, roofers, and landscapers. But of course, he charges his boss the wages expected for a master craftsman, and he puts the overage in his bank account. Instead of top-of-the-line appliances and light fixtures and insulation, he puts in cheap products, inferior carpeting, and drafty windows. And he skims a tidy sum right off the top, all for himself. In the spring, the house is finished and it looks spectacular. It's a signature home in this new neighborhood. The only thing that has made this foreman happier is the knowledge that the bottom line in his bank account has grown immensely. When the elderly builder arrives from Florida, he takes a tour of the home, and this man, he is ecstatic. I mean, he's got a house built for a king. The foreman hands over the keys, thanking the boss for his years of employment, for the privilege of having worked for him. The builder turns to him and says, "My, you have been my trusted friend. You've been my loyal partner in this business for many, many years. You've worked countless hours, and you deserve a home just like this one." He hands him back the keys. We have seen the enemy, and he is us. In both these parables, a sense of scarcity, a sense of fear, a sense of greed drives the tenants and the superintendent to ignore the agreements that they've made. Out of all the bounty that has been trusted to their care, they do not return a fair share to their benefactor. What is so shocking to me in these stories is the extravagance of the landowner and the builder. Extravagant in their provisions and extravagant in the placing of faith and trust in these workers. The lack of insight, the inability to see themselves as participants with the owner, means that the workers end up losing much more than a portion of the harvest, much more than their bank accounts. They lose a relationship that might have paid off in more ways than they can ever imagine. So where are we in this passage, in this parable? If the landowner stands in the place of God, then we, the church, might be seen as the current recipients of the vineyard. Our charge is to produce fruit and to return it to the master. Maybe the reason Matthew includes this story in his gospel is to keep before the church the need for every generation to be fruitful and to give ourselves fully in the service of God's kingdom. We began with a question about where Jesus gets his authority. A better question for us might be to ask, what do we do with the authority Jesus gives us in baptism that makes us members of his body, the church? Now, Jesus made enemies because he sided with the poor and oppressed, because he healed whomever, whenever he saw anyone in need, even when it broke traditional laws. Jesus' mission was to bring restoration and forgiveness to the entire broken and hurting world, even when it challenged long-held beliefs and threatened the status quo. If you think about it, these are the very things we promise in our baptismal covenant. We promise to continue in the work of the apostles. We promise to proclaim by word and example Jesus to a hurting, dying world. We promise to love our neighbors and to respect the dignity of every single human being, everyone made in the divine image. This is the fruit we are called to bear in the vineyard of the world. And when we live into these promises, we indeed pay our rents to God because we build the peaceable kingdom where justice and compassion and mercy abound. So let's not be the one saying, "We have seen the enemy and he is us," and fail to repent. Let's heed the teachings of the parable and yield fruit for the landowner who loves us and entrusts us with more than we can ever imagine or use. Amen.